Good morning, everybody. This is new to be up here. And before I get started, I just want to see Hannah out here. I don't know if Andrea is here, but it was a great play at the high school last night, The Sound of Music. They did a really good job. I only saw half of it because the family's home sick, so we switched, and my wife came halfway through. So, but I've seen the movie and kind of know how it ends. So I don't know if they ended it the same, but if you end up singing Do Re Mi a little bit today, it's okay. So, but anyway, I really appreciate the opportunity to come and speak today. This is new ground, new territory here. And of course, Paul's on vacation with Luke out in Washington, D.C., and Luke didn't make it to the finals, but we just pray they're having a great time out there. I figure Paul's going to come home with one of two responses, because he'll hear this through the audio, because this is on the website. So he's either going to say, I can take a lot more Sundays off and go on vacation, or he will be in this pulpit every Sunday from here on out. So one of two responses. So as you're listening, if you want to yell out an amen or, speak it, Brother Mike, just speak it into the mic, and then he'll hear that, and it'll go well. But anyway, thank you. Well, all kidding aside, it's really not me that's here to speak today. We want God's Word and God to speak through His Word today. That's what we're here to hear from. You could find some of these things in this passage, the same things that I've found and wrestled with and studied on your own, and you've just allowed me time to study them and research a bit and bring you the message. So we just want to pray again that God would lead and that God's will would show forth here in what He wants to teach us. So let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning, and thank You for the worship team leading us to the power of Your love, and what a great message that is, that it's Your power. And then, Lord, You're wonderful and You're almighty. And so we praise You. And I pray that what we read here, Lord, as uneasy sometimes as it makes us feel, and we have questions, Father, I pray that what we read and study today would bring You glory and honor, would exalt Your name and exalt Your Son. And so we pray that You would be present here. May the words I speak Your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Does the Bible ever make you uneasy? Certain passages maybe jump out and you're left wondering, what does this mean or how do I apply this? There's others, but we're going to focus on one today, and it's one that I kind of wrestled with a little bit and even preparing to do a sermon. There's easier stories out there. I thought of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and he sends down the fire. It's kind of just it's a story, so I could preach that. This one I wrestled with and kind of thought, how am I going to get 20 or 30 minutes out of this? Lord, what do You want to speak? Kind of an uneasiness. Or how do I preach on something that I fail at so often? But the reminder came that God is faithful, and I believe that there's a sweet message to be found here in the uneasiness of what we're going to study today. And that's what we want to do. I want to walk with you through a passage of Scripture here and just dig in to see what God might be saying to us. In the back of your Bibles, there's a couple short letters there, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we're going to focus on 1st John today, 1st John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. And you can go ahead and turn there, 1st John 2, 7 through 11, where we're going to be reading. And while you're turning there, just to give you a little background on the book of John, just to give us a little understanding as we go through this, the commentaries I look at most agree that John here, the apostle, disciple John, is the author of 1st John. And really, when you read 1 John, John also wrote the Gospel of John. When you read the two, it's pretty neat how 1 John seems to really be, in a sense, a commentary on what John has already spoken through the Gospel of John. And it's pretty neat how the two, there's different themes of dark and light and love and truth and eternal life kind of through those both of those books. And 1 John sort of expands on that. And so it helps us understand when we get to 1 John, helps us to look at the Gospel of John. How does that help us understand it? Just in my study Bible right here, the introduction, John is speaking or writing this from the city of Ephesus, which you may or may not know where that's at. If it helps, it's in western modern-day Turkey. If that still doesn't help, which doesn't help me a lot, and that's my fault for not knowing geography more, but Iraq and Syria, I think you go kind of north northwest up, and you get into Turkey on the western edge of Turkey. That's where Ephesus is. Okay, so just in your mind, you can think that's where it's at. Well, John is writing here in 1 John primarily to believers. We read there's a verse later on, 1 John 5:13, that says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," or in Jesus. So he's writing to believers, and elsewhere there's themes throughout this whole book. You see him, he addresses the people as little children, beloved ones, anointed, that sort of thing. So it's really written to believers. And it also addresses the evidences of being a child of God. What does that look like? What is someone that, kind of how to spot the truth from deception? Or in other words, how to figure out someone of genuine faith that really believes what he says, and someone that just kind of says it and talks it, but his walk really doesn't show. Well, like I said, this book of the Bible can bring uneasiness. It can also bring great comfort to those that are walking in Christ and with Him. It can be a comfort book. It can also bring us, though, great uneasiness at certain points, where the questions kind of come up, does my life show evidence of my faith? Does what I do, what I practice, does it show an evidence that I have faith? And there's an uneasiness to that sometimes when we look at those passages and look inside and go, man, Lord, that's... And they're good questions. I don't think the uneasiness is an accident in these books. It's a good thing, and it's a good thing to question, Lord, what is the evidence of my faith? Do I show it? But how we answer that question is probably the most important part. How we answer that question, is our faith genuine? If you kind of check out right now and don't hear anything else, you know, we're going to be in the message of the foundation of the cross of Christ here and His finished work, and go from there. If we start anywhere else from there, we start at the wrong point. We kind of start at the finish line. We'll get into that. But why don't we stand, and let's read that passage here. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, so it's a little different. Just understand that. And we'll read it here. It says, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." You may be seated. Verse 7 here says, "I'm writing you no new commandment," move this, "but an old commandment that you had from the beginning." What old commandment is John talking about here? It's not a new one, it's an old commandment. And it's John reminding them of something that they've already known. He says in there, "The old commandment is the word that you've heard." And so they've already heard this before. It's not anything new to them, as they would have been exposed to this before. Well, it's the commandment to love one another. You say, "Mike, how'd you get that? The Scriptures don't say that right here." Well, let's look a few chapters further in 1 John. I'm going to flash them up here, and we're going to find these verses in 1 John 3:11. It says, "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning." Okay, there we go. That we should love one another. And then it goes on. 1 John 3:23 says, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ." We're going to get to that part. "And love one another, just as He has commanded us." The command to love one another has been around since the Old Testament days, from Leviticus. But most likely, it's here. It's a commandment that John gave to these believers when they came to know Christ. So it's really an Old Testament commandment that we find way back when. Jesus spoke about it in His words. We're going to see that. And then it's a new commandment, or it's an old commandment for these believers, given to them at the beginning of their Christian faith. One way to think of this old commandment is the way you look at a stop sign. I know, a real great illustration. It's a stop sign, okay? You look at a stop sign. A stop sign is an old commandment. It's been around, you know, I don't know if they use it with the horses, but the cars at least, it's an old command. It's been around for a long time. And so it's old in the sense that people have stopped at stop signs for a long time. So it is with loving one another that John's not really writing anything new here. It's an old commandment. And yet, in verse 8, he says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. And it can get kind of confusing here. What do you mean, John? It's an old one. And now, John, you're saying it's a new commandment. I don't understand. What's the two here? Well, here's where the book of John really helps shed light. The Gospel of John helps shed light on this. And I'll just flash these. I kind of got a bunch of verses, so I'll flash them up here. If you want to look, feel free to turn to those. But John 13, 34 through 35, maybe a familiar verse here. Here's the new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus knew that the Scriptures already spoke, Old Testament, they already spoke of the need to love your neighbor as yourself. So why did Jesus call it new? And what kind of newness is John talking about here? I think as we look in the verse, it helps to look at some of the words describing it. So we're in verse 8. It says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him. Come to that phrase, true in Him. John is talking about Him being Jesus. This new commandment is new in Jesus. In other words, it's true in Him. And it refers to the fact of Jesus being perfect love. He carried out this command to love one another perfectly. He lived this command out in His life, where as God, He came humbly to earth. He died for us. He was made sin for us. Somebody, Cale, quoted me the verse this morning, by His wounds we're healed. All those things, Jesus carried perfectly this commandment to love one another. He lived it out. And so by Jesus' life, we start to see a newness to the command. God incarnate, God becoming a man, is now demonstrating perfectly this command to love one another. Well, it goes on, it says, which is true in Him and in you. So we take that true in you. Well, how does John know it's true in these believers that he's writing to? What does he mean? How does he know it's true in them? Well, I'd say when they put their faith in Christ, He now lives in them, and through the Holy Spirit, they now have the ability to love one another. You see the next phrase is there, that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. They also help explain this new commandment. The darkness here, just look at that word darkness a little bit, just to expound on that. Just you can think of it as the sinful desires of the flesh, or the sinful desires of the eyes, the pride, thinking about me first. One commentator, I think from a long time ago, Marvin Vinson, he said this. He said, God is light, and whatever is not in fellowship with God is therefore darkness. It's a moral insensibility to divine light. That's a big word. Moral insensibility to the divine light of the Lord. Well, I'm going to flash some more verses up here that will hopefully help us understand this aspect a little more. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, that is our darkness that's passing away, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, and the Son of God being the true light that's shining, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. John in his Gospel in John 12:46, again, the two are kind of going together here. He says this, Jesus is speaking here, John 12:46, it says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus is that true light that's shining. Whereas we're in the darkness, Jesus is the true light that's shining. Let's go back to the stop sign illustration again here, okay? In a sense, it's an old commandment to stop at a stop sign, but every time we obey it, or every time we come to a stop sign, it's a new commandment. Okay, it kind of helps us understand maybe the difference here. It's an old commandment. If we come over the top of a hill and we're cruising down, we see a stop sign, even though we've never been to that intersection, we don't say that's an old commandment. They used to have that in the 30s, and I don't have to obey it, and it's old. No, it's new every time we come to it. Well, in the same way, the command to love one another, it dates back to the beginning of the Old Testament and these believers' lives that John is talking to here. Yet there's kind of a daily kind of darkness passing, true light shining. Those words, darkness passing, true light shining, there's kind of a daily walk there and newness to the command. Just as stopping at a stop sign is, in a sense, new every time, so it's new now in the brilliance and brightness of the true light that's shining, Jesus Christ. Well, John goes on here. We're going to go on to the verses, and he kind of applies this new commandment. So we've got the new commandment, love one another. We're going to kind of go on in the next verses to apply it. And what does the life look like of someone who is hating his brother and not loving one another, and someone that is really loving one another? What it characterizes their life? In verse 9 there, it says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. This is the one who claims to be in Christ, or he claims to know the Lord, but yet he walks in the darkness. He says all the right things, but John says he's still in darkness. The darkness here, remember, the absence of light, kind of a blackness. It is. It's dark. There's nothing there. Remember Marvin Vincent said, fellowship with God, not in fellowship with God, a moral insensibility to light. Well, verse 10 now we go to someone that loves. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Loving our brother, sister, those around us, shows us that we abide in the light, and the light is the love of Christ. Our answer to that question of how do I know I'm in Christ is seen in our love for others. When we love others, it shows that we abide in Christ. So what do we do with that? Maybe, you know, at this point we read this and we talk about it and we conclude, I want to be like that guy. I want to abide in the light. I want to love one another. Thanks, Mike, thanks for the sermon. Here we go. Let's commit to just love one another. Let's just go do it. I'm going to pray about it and go do it. In some sense, we can just go home with that. Well, we should love one another. It is a command here, okay? I don't want you to hear me that it's not a command here to love one another. It's something we need to do. Yet the command finds its origins in the love that God demonstrates to us in Christ. Why does it not work to just go try harder to love others? Again, the Word of God is going to just answer this better than I could. You can just flip over to 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Just a couple page turns there. We're going to let God's Word just shine His light on this. 1 John 4, 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. Big word there. My Bible is just a meaning to give us a hold on this. Propitiation may mean a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to favor. A sacrifice that bears God's wrath turns it to favor. Okay, Christ was a propitiation for our sins. And then he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let me try to explain this with another very simplistic illustration. I'm not sure if you guys like bread and butter as much as I do, but I love bread and butter. Just plain, you know, toasted maybe. And the butter should be real butter. It's maybe from my Amen. All right. It's probably from my Wisconsin background, you know. So I love bread and butter. The two go together really well. Very simple illustration here. But nobody takes a stick of real butter like they would a Snickers and just goes, that's a good stick of butter. I really enjoy that. They take the butter, and the butter's got to go on something. It goes on the bread. Okay, you got the illustration there? A very simple illustration to say that the love of God is much, or loving one another is a lot like this. It cannot take place without knowing the love of Christ. We cannot do it without knowing how much we've been loved by Christ and knowing that. Christ's love must form the foundation for us to love others. Got to be at the base. Remember in Hebrews it talks about our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When our eyes are fixed on Him, we can love one another. If I love out of my own flesh, I can do it for a while. I can commit. I'm going to do this. I'm just going to love. And eventually, I fall down and I fall flat. I can't do this. And I think God is saying, no, you can't. My love transforms you to love others. So hopefully that it keeps us coming back to the cross. Back to the cross where we look on our Savior, having our eyes fixed on Him and on His love shown to us. Well, lastly, in verse 11, back in chapter 2 here, in verse 11, it says, let me read it for you. It says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This person is in the darkness. He's not close to it, somewhere nearby. This person that hates his brother is in the darkness. Have you ever noticed that where there's hate, there's an absence of light? If you can think of conflicts or a conflict you maybe recently had, as I can, you just think back to that. Did you feel a sense of brilliant light in that conflict? Like it was just, it's just a great place to hang out in. There's not light shining in those places. The person John describes here is not only placed in darkness, but he walks there. It's like walking into a pit of mud. Okay, you can step there, and the mud will only get so high on your shoes. But walk around the mud, or as some of you do, drive in the mud, and mud gets all over the place. It's everywhere. Well, this guy that John's talking about here is walking there, and it's everywhere. The hate, the darkness. John just got finished. We didn't read it, but in verse 6, kind of before this passage, he talked about walking in the same way that Jesus walked. And as one walks, what I want to say there is that walking in darkness is walking in the opposite direction of where Jesus walked. It's walking the opposite way. As one hates his brother, he ends up blind and not knowing where he's going. It's a desperate situation because that person cannot even see the darkness that he's in. And hatred is a crummy road to walk on because it ends up blinding the person in the end. The question is, does this describe you, me? Is this the road that we've been on? And today you may really say that you know the road of hatred describes you. You say, it's a road I've been on. Or maybe you recognize that you've just not shown love as you should. You haven't loved one another. You know, whenever I'm tempted to go, I've been loving. You come back to 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, the love chapter there. And you go, no, I have not been. I've been irritable. Or I've been resentful. Or keeping a record of wrong. Or I've been rude. Or I haven't been patient. It's just 1 Corinthians 13 says, you haven't been loving. And we're analyzed that way. I want to read some stuff. I want you just to think with me what a different walk would look like, a walk other than the walk of hate in that darkness, and what a road filled with love may look like. Okay? Just some questions. What does a marriage look like where instead of living in the darkness of hatred or lack of love, two sinners are loving each other simply because they realize and rejoice in the love of God towards them in Jesus, our Savior? Another question, what does a home look like where instead of the darkness of hate, there is light shining simply because the home is so lit up in the grace of Jesus on their sinful lives, where love abounds? What does a church look like where the believers love one another with the love that they have received from God through Jesus Christ? You know, we're broadening it out. What does a community look like where those believers interact with those around them and they love on others simply because it's all they can do. It's all they can do is love people in light of what God has done for them through Christ. It's all I can do. I've been loved so much out of my sin and muck that I can go love others now. Well, I'm going to close by reading one story of Jesus found in the book of Mark chapter 10. It's too long to put up here. I'll read it. It's Mark chapter 10 verses 46 through 52. And I'm just going to read it to you. It's a story of someone named Bartimaeus. And this guy was actually physically blind. And it's a physical story with some spiritual, I think, application to us today as we think about hatred and not loving others and the blindness that we end up in. So just consider this story, how it may relate to us. It says, and they came to Jericho, Jesus and his disciples, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Okay, this blind beggar, he's in physical darkness, could not see. And they called the blind man, reading further, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. A man physically burdened by the blindness of his eyes. Jesus called out to him. He sprang up and said, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." We sit here today marred by a sin nature that wars against us. And the hate and the frustration and nature that says, "Me first, my needs are first." Our feet walk to the darkness. They walk to it so quick, in the darkness of hate and not loving one another. So how do we respond to that? We're uneasy. We don't love one another. I think first we can just take comfort in the fact that Jesus is the one that calls. Just take comfort in that. Jesus is the one that calls us. If it was all up to us, we'd fail. We'd still be in that mud pit of darkness. Jesus is the one that calls. We can comfort. He called the blind man. We can take comfort in that. And then I think we come to a point of just realizing our sinfulness and realizing our rebellion against Almighty God. When we see our sinfulness for what it is, total rebellion against God's righteous ways, I think we're ready then to come to the cross of Christ. And we acknowledge we need a Savior. We need to come to the cross of Christ, where in love He took on our sin, He bore our penalty, so that we can be made right, made holy through Him. Romans 5:13, maybe you're familiar, it says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, took on that penalty for us. For those that have trusted in Christ, just more hope. He's poured out His Spirit in our hearts. We don't walk this alone. God's love has been poured into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. For those that have not put their faith in Christ, I invite you to come and put your hope in the author and perfecter of our salvation. To put our faith and trust in Him. He's the only one that takes away that darkness. Well, we have hope. We have a deliverer. We've been loved by Christ. And may we, you and I, may we call out to Jesus, "Lord Jesus, give me eyes to see Your amazing love poured out for me, a sinner." And as Jesus takes away the blindness and the darkness, may we be amazed at God's great love towards us. And as we're amazed and as we enjoy and we live in the love that God has shown to us through Christ, may we go out and love others. Not starting at the end, "I'm just going to go love," realizing what a place we have come from, the darkness that we've come from. Let's pray. I may have talked fast or slow, but I want to give some time just for us in our quietness to respond to this. I'm just going to give a little time for each of us just to examine our hearts, where we're at, what we've heard. Father, We want to start where you desire us to start, and that is God is love, and we cannot know love for one another without knowing your great love for us, expressed so mightily through your Son, Jesus. And Father, we want to follow your ways. Father, I pray that that's our desire, to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I follow you? How do I do it? But then, Father, as we do that, Lord, give us eyes to see and just to continue daily call out to you, Lord. We need you. We need your love in our lives to affect our love for others. And Father, help us to be thankful and grateful in what you've provided for us. We thank you, Lord. We worship you for your love poured out on us. In Jesus' name, amen.